So 9 to 5 faith. Or as Helen says, 8:30 to 3:30 faith, or whatever your working hours are. In my case, it's only Sunday morning because I'm a church pastor. You know, it is work. You know, how does work, you know, connect with this stuff, with this God stuff? You know, or do we split it up? Is it that, you know, we sing songs, we read our Bibles, we pray? That's the spiritual stuff. And then Monday morning we go to work, and that's kind of the secular stuff. And we've got these two things boxed out in different worlds. You know, how do we embrace the two together so they're much more organic? Or how do we get hold of this thing so it isn't just like, oh, I can't wait until work's over so I can play? You know, unless you're a footballer, of course, and you play all the time and get paid ridiculous money for it. You know, how do we connect all these things up together? And what I want to do this week and 2 weeks' time and 3 weeks' time is just to unpick this a little bit from the life of Daniel and his friends. And we're going to touch in on that a little bit. Of course, I'm aware, being such a diverse church, and you're all such intelligent people, there's all kinds of jobs represented here. So when I seek to find a work joke, I have to be really careful because I'm going to insult someone. So today I'm going to insult people who work in human resources. Okay, so I'll read the joke so I make sure I get it right. Okay. A secretary was leaving the office one Friday evening when she encountered Mr. Jones, the human resources manager, standing in front of a shredder with a piece of paper in his hand. "Listen," said Mr. Jones, "this is important. My secretary has already left. Can you make this thing work?" "Well, certainly," said the secretary. She turned the machine on, inserted the paper, and pressed the start button. "Excellent, excellent," said Mr. Jones as his paper disappeared inside the machine. "I only need one copy." It's reckoned that the average person, certainly in the Western world, works around 70,000 hours in their lifetime, which is about 9 years. So if you were just to continuously work 24/7, if that was possible, and get your work done, between now and 9 years' time, you'd be done, but solid 24/7. To put that into a little bit of context, that's sort of averaging it over about 44 years, I think, between like 21 and 65. I kind of did a similar thing, that if you were to come to ICL for 44 years, and we're going to let you off for this equation 4 Sundays, okay, I know, you know, probably all of us have more than 4 Sundays off, but for the sake of the maths, the equivalent would be if you came at 11 o'clock, because remember, we do start at 11, at 11 o'clock, and you stayed until coffee at 2, so that's 3 hours, for those 44 years, allowing you 4 weeks off, you would come for 6,336 hours, of which over 1,000 of them you might be listening to me. Poor you. You need some prayer. So there's the context. So it's so easy to see church, going to church, whatever, as spiritual. But then there's 70,000 hours we spend at work. Far more than we're ever going to be in church meetings. Even if you add in your life group or your student group that you're involved in. Even if you build in, as I know you're going to, some time in getting involved with Serve the City. You know, all of those things built in are nothing compared to our work hours. And one of the things I'm really glad about is before I became a church pastor was I did a normal job. I was a school teacher for 10 years. And Helen still does teach 2 days a week. Stops us getting caught up in the church bubble. And, you know, that's important. You know, I think that I don't want you to feel I'm standing up here just saying some nice things about work in these next few weeks. You think, well, yeah, but you don't do a proper job and, you know, we just live in this Christian bubble. But I'm really glad that I did that job amidst its challenges and so on. I'm even more glad that in Scripture you've got people all over the place who did normal jobs. You know, Peter was a fisherman. Matthew was a tax collector. Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, was a tent maker. And in fact, in his ministry, he was bivocational. Okay, he continued to make tents and so on to bring money in so they could live, even whilst planting churches and so on. Jesus himself, aren't you glad? Jesus Christ did a normal job. The one who says, "Follow me," was a carpenter. He went to work. And as far as we know, He went to work day in, day out, and nothing is recorded as particularly exciting as having happened. And maybe for some of us, our work situations, you know, and expand that, whether it's our study, whether it's looking after the home, sometimes it just seems like nothing exciting happens. But Christ has been there and he calls us to follow him. And throughout Scripture, we have people who trusted God in their work situations. And if you've got a Bible, you might want to go to the first chapter of Daniel. And we're going to read some verses there. It kicks off here in Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Those he carried off to the temple of his God these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So this is around about 605 BC. So quite a while, you know, compared to now. And you can think, well, a completely different culture, completely different time. Is there anything really we can learn from that to our work situations, our study situations, our neighborhood situations now? I really believe that there is. I'll just put up here as a first thought, you may or may not be where you plan to be, but you still have gifting. And you still have a calling of God on your life. Even if you're here today and you're exploring Christianity and you wouldn't consider yourself to be a Christian yet, God's calling is there for you if you will respond. I want to encourage you to keep on that journey and to keep talking to your friends who are Christians and badgering them with questions and be open that God wants to make a difference in your life. His calling is there. You know, it's great to be in a job. It's rewarding. It stretches us. It gives us good feedback. It offers opportunity for growth. And so on. But we're not always in those types of situations. What do we do then? You know, you may or may not be in a job at the moment. You may or may not be in a job that is rewarding at the moment. What is God saying? You know, it may be right that you move on to a new situation. But dare I ask what might seem an obvious question? Are you praying about it? Are you seeking to bring the Lord into the center of where you're at? And even if change can't come at the moment, do you believe that the God that we've been singing about today can walk with you into your work situation to make a difference? You say you may or may not be where you want to be, but you still have gifting and there's still a calling on your life. These guys weren't where they wanted to be. These members of the royal family and the nobility from Israel, from Judah, has been exiled. The superpower has come in and removed them. These guys, they were born into prosperity, into wealth, into privilege, and were expecting to be the shakers and the movers in Judah. And all of that's been shattered. But we see here in verse 4 that they still had gifting. They still had qualities. Sure, some of these things were to do probably with the king's own ego. He wanted people to be handsome, for example. I don't think that's exactly an important issue in God's heart. But okay, clearly to the king it was. But other things here, aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve. It can be so easy for us to look at our circumstances, to look at ourselves, go, what difference can I make? You know, what gifts have I got? You know, but I want to ask you that today. What gifts do you have? Have you actually written it down? Oh, I couldn't do that. That's too egotistical. No, it's not. It's called being real. Okay? And actually, it's false humility to deny the giftings and the strengths and the abilities that God has placed into us. It's ego to go around bragging about it. But it's not ego to live in it and say, Lord, how can you take those things and use them in my workplace? And so on. Please don't say you have no gifts. You're saying that, you're making God out to be a liar. You really are. We make God out to be a liar if we say that kind of thing. Scripture says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. There's nothing in the Greek that says open brackets except when you're at work, close brackets. It doesn't just say this only means something in church or in life group. It's for the whole of life that we are his workmanship. And will we have, seek to have that kind of kingdom perspective? And then just reading on another verse here, verse 6. It says, among these young guys were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel, the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Just have a think about these names for a moment. Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, the Lord shows grace. Mishael, who is what God is. Azariah, the Lord helps. An incredible statement of identity of who they were in God. But then listen to how they seek to be late, or someone else seeks to label them. Belshazzar probably means Bel or Marduk protects my life. So one of the Babylonian deities. Shadrach probably means command of Aku, who is the Sumerian moon god. Meshach, who is what Aku is? Not who is what God is, but who is what Aku is. And lastly, Abednego, servant of Nego or Nabo. So these guys, if we can say into this work situation, and others in work situations, someone above them starts to label them and actually say, this is your identity now. And I believe that can be so easily happen to any of us in our work situations, that we either impose upon ourselves or we allow others to impose upon us an identity which isn't who we are in Christ. And it's almost like we live a schizophrenic life, that we live this life as a Christian outside of work, but in work we embrace a label which actually the Lord doesn't want us to be under. And sometimes it's maybe we get involved with what the writer John Ortberg talks about, image management. That actually we take on a label that we think others need to see in us. And we seek to project a certain way. And actually the Lord doesn't want us to be like that. He wants you to be you where you are. Salt and light. A city on the hill that can't be hidden. That doesn't mean going into work, of course, and being a religious maniac. It doesn't mean leaving Bible verses everywhere. You probably get sacked. And in one sense, quite right. Because you're not employed to leave Bible verses everywhere. But you are still a sent one. You are still there. And if you, in your job, you know at the moment, even if you're trusting the Lord for another opening, that you are where you should be at the moment. As a believer, you are there in full-time ministry. It's not people like me alone who are in full-time ministry. If you're a Christian, you're a full-time Christian. And your workplace is the place where the Lord has put you. You know, where do we get our sense of worth from? Are we our own person? I mean, I don't mean that we shouldn't be team players or we shouldn't seek to better others in our work situations. Of course we should do. But who determines our true identity? Paul wrote about comparison in one of his letters to the church in Corinth. He wrote this: we don't dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and they compare themselves with themselves, they're not being wise. We, however, will not boast beyond our proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us. And a few verses later, in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 10, he says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So this isn't about us egotistically going, hey, aren't I fantastic? But it is about us recognizing the field that the Lord has placed us in and that he equips us to be there. And it's not wrong to seek to be good at what you do. It's not wrong. It's going to help you to grow, and it's going to be a benefit to others as well. And actually, we can be confident in where God has placed us. And maybe a few of us here, we're hiding away a bit. Maybe in the context of church, you know, hiding away from serving an area, oh, I couldn't possibly do that. Or it might be in your work situation. And the Lord wants to give you some courage and some wisdom to rise up. and to make a difference. Jeremiah wrote, chapter 9 of Jeremiah, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this. He understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight." Just imagine, just think about your workplace right now, or the study course that you're on, or the parents you meet at the school gate, whatever your work context is during the week. And what would it be like if there was more kindness and justice and righteousness? Because the Lord delights in those. And we can be channels, we can be carriers of those into our work situations, our neighborhoods. You know, others might like to try and box us in, or maybe we try and box ourselves in, a job title we have, or a job title we want, or whatever it is. Or maybe sometimes we look at other people and go, "Oh, it's all right for them, if only I had that," whatever that might be. And it's easy to fall into that trap in the work situation too. And it ceases again to be 99 faith, and it just becomes the rat race again. James wrote, "If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." This morning I was reading in Proverbs 14, and there's a verse there, it really struck me as being relevant. "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." A heart at peace gives health to the body, but envy rots the bones. If we get into the comparison game, if we get into the, "Oh, I've got to be like so-and-so," it's so easy that envy starts coming in. It's so easy that ambition starts to be twisted, and it's no longer healthy, and it becomes selfish. And actually, we're no different than anybody else. We just happen to go to church. So what? So what? The Lord wants us to bring those things to Him. And it's not wrong to actually, if He's placed you where you are, to want to succeed necessarily. It's not wrong to necessarily want to have a promotion. But we need to check our hearts and say, "Lord, is this in step? Is this in line with what you want?" Because actually sometimes it might be in line to not take that promotion. Because maybe it's going to have a negative effect on your family. "But we'll have 10,000 euros more come in." So, is that the key factor? So your kids never see you? I know which our kids would rather have. It's time. And so would your kids. They don't need a Wii that's red because they've only got one that's white. They don't need whatever. They don't need a wave board with diamonds encrusted in it or whatever. They need you. So sometimes we actually say, "Lord, is this move really from you? It makes sense, it makes middle class sense, my degree taught me I should do this, but is it actually what God's calling you and I to do?" Now the flip side is some of you, you may be hiding away from embracing stepping up into a role, stepping up into a promotion, because you're going, "Well, yes, you know, it's not spiritual to do this," but actually God is challenging you to do it. So it can go the other way too. But we need to learn what the Spirit is saying and actually bring these things to Him.